Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 70. Since becoming pastor in 2014, each summer I have taken time to get into the book of Psalms. We are slowly progressing through the book, otherwise known as a Psalter. And in fact, once in a while you might hear the presider make a reference to the Psalter, and that's just another word for the book of Psalms. Wonder why? Why give attention to the book of Psalms? Well, I want us to be quite familiar with this book. It's the prayer book of the church. And it's one way that we are tied to the history of God's people. We sing all the way back with Israel. Of course, they would have sung it in Hebrew. We sing in English. But there's an organic connection to the people of God back into the Old Testament. And then to the New Testament, Jesus sang these songs. The early church sang these songs. And then the patristic church, the medieval church, the Reformation church rediscovered congregational singing using the Psalms. So there is an organic connection as we use this prayer book of the church. It's an anthology of Spirit-inspired songs and poems. They're to be read and sung. Luther himself described it as a little Bible. In his preface to the Psalter, he wrote this: "The Psalter should be precious to us, if only because it most clearly promises the death and resurrection of Christ and describes his kingdom and the nature and standing of all Christian people. It could well be entitled a little Bible, since everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended and compacted into a fine manual." So Luther thought of it as a manual. Calvin says something similar in his preface to the commentary on the Psalms. Calvin writes, "I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul." So the psalm book, the Psalter, is an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. "For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." So it's a little Bible. It's an anatomy of the soul. Practically, it accommodates vacation. While there is an order to the Psalms in the Psalter that is more or less evident as we move through it, the order is a little less important than the order in the argument, say, of Romans or the book of Ephesians. So if we have vacation in the summer, and some of you take vacation, and I just got back from a vacation, and I'm going to be gone again next week, preaching through the Psalms facilitates some of that in a better way than trying to hang with Paul's argumentation in the New Testament. But most important, we sing the Psalms to know Christ. We want to be able to use the Psalms as occasion requires. It may be lament. There may be praise. Or as we're going to see in Psalm 70, petition. And in all of this, we see Jesus. The Psalms are ultimately about him. He is the subject of the Psalms. But he's also the primary singer. When I was in college, I sang in a barbershop quartet. In fact, it was a double barbershop quartet. And the lead tenors That's what we call them. They always had the lead. They had the melody. And the rest of us, we sang the harmony. I like to think of the Psalms that way. Jesus is on the lead. He has the melody. And when we pick up and sing the Psalms, we sing them in harmony with him. But he is the primary singer. So the Psalms were for Israel originally. And then they were for Jesus. And as you move through the Psalms and as you sing the Psalms, just think for a moment what it meant for him as a young boy to be singing some of these. He would have sung Psalm 146. He would have sung 12. He would have sung 70. So the Psalms are for Israel. And they were for Jesus himself, and they are for us. They are for you and for me. When things take a turn for the worse, and we're in a cultural time when that seems to have happened, when our souls are troubled and the desires of our heart become disordered, when we see injustice in the world, when we are overcome by grief, we take up the Psalms and we sing. We sing, and we sing the gospel to ourselves. And we do it just as when things are going well, and when we are blessed, and when right triumphs, and when we're overcome by joy, what do? We sing. So we sing with broken hearts and we sing with mended hearts. And the Psalms help us to live coram Deo, that is before the face of God, living all of life by faith under Christ the King. And Psalm 70 is no exception. Now we've sung it, but I'm going to read it, and I'd like you to open your Bibles and actually have it in front of you. You can see it better. Some of you are visual learners. Some of you are auditory learners. You just simply want to listen as I read. But we sang it. We sang it kind of quickly. We sang it to a familiar tune. So we need to hear it again. And this is what the psalm says. O God, to deliver me. O Lord, to help me, make haste. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. As I mentioned, Vicki and I just got back from a week away on Lake Ontario. Last Lord's Day, we were able to worship with the Oswego Reformed Presbyterian Church, and Gabe and Megan Wingfield send their greetings. He has just moved there to become the pastor. He's not yet installed, but we were able to worship with them. In fact, we heard Gabe preach his first sermon at Oswego as their pastor. He's going to be going through the book of Colossians this summer. But he wanted to be remembered. He and Megan wanted to be remembered to us. For those of you who don't know, when he was in seminary, they worshiped with us for the 3 years while he studied. But and then as a family during the week, we did a lot of singing. Psalm 70, however, did not come up. But there might be a time when it does. There might be a time when it does, and you will find it a fitting psalm to sing. It's somewhat of a reprise of Psalm 69. Now, if you know music, what is a reprise? It's a repetition. Correct. So some of you all went, yes, yes, that's right. So Psalm 70 sounds very much like Psalm 69. The themes echo. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 69. It's a much longer psalm. And it takes us very clearly into the passion of Jesus in the garden and on the cross. And it sounds very much like Psalm 69. Interestingly enough, though, it is an absolute duplicate from the end of Psalm 40. So if you flip back to the left a couple of pages to Psalm 40, the ending of Psalm 40 is Psalm 70. It's an interesting development. It happens about once or twice, two or three times in the Psalter, where one psalm, at least part of it, is repeated. And so here's Psalm 70, part of Psalm 40, but disconnected now from Psalm 40. Now, the editor left no notes. So we can only speculate, why would the writer want the ending of Psalm 40 to be repeated again as kind of a standalone psalm? Well, the superscription here says, to the choir master of David for the memorial offering, which could be a memorial as in bringing to mind that other psalm, or it could be to cause to remember. And so the purpose of this psalm is so that the Lord might remember the singer. And that's certainly the sense we get in the psalm. We've already been told about asking for help, and that's what this psalmist is doing. He's asking for help. But again, we might ask, why repeat a matter? Well, parents, why do you repeat a matter? What do children tend to do? They forget. Children tend to forget. So parents remind their children over and over again. Students. Students also tend to forget. So what do teachers do? They remind again and again and again, because students tend to forget. And God knows that his people tend to forget. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you hear this: only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. That's verse 9. Same chapter, verse 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Exodus 20, you get the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, you get the Ten Commandments. Repetition, repetition, we tend to forget. And so Psalm 70 comes as a psalm to remind us to pray when we find ourselves in need. Now you might be thinking, I don't really need to be reminded to do that. I think, really? Because often what I find in others and in myself is there's a tendency to grumble and complain. That, in fact, may be the first response to bad news. Government makes a decision we don't like, we grumble and complain. Neighbor does something we don't like, we grumble and complain. Teacher sets a date for an assignment that we didn't like, we grumble and complain. Our employer does something we're not overly keen on, we grumble and complain. Psalm 70 reminds us to pray. Is prayer your first inclination? Some people's first inclination is to curse and to swear. Maybe you work with somebody like that. Maybe you have someone like that in your family. But our first inclination ought to be for prayer. I have a cousin. His name is Brian. And long ago, my cousin Brian was a pilot with the U.S. Marines. He was a navigator on board an F-4. And one night during a training exercise, they were going to meet up with another F-4 at night. And they had a mid-air collision. As the planes came in together, one of the pilots mistook one of the lights as being the left wing when it was actually the light under the plane. So he didn't know how close he was. He was closer than he knew, and so he clipped the other plane's wing. The one plane had to eject. The pilot and his navigator had to eject. But in the recording later, as it was being reviewed in the after action, my cousin Brian is very clearly heard praying. And they were able to land their plane. And through it, he actually met a commanding officer who was also a Christian, and they developed a relationship. But Brian's first inclination, in the midst of an immediate problem that could cost him his life, was to pray. Because he knew in that moment there was only one person who could help. And it wasn't the pilot sitting in front of him. It was the Father in heaven. So sometimes we need to be reminded to pray as a first response. So as you think of Psalm 70, I want you to be thinking about that. It's not the last response, it is the first response. And clearly the psalmist is desperate. In fact, he's so desperate there's no opening verb. And I tried to highlight that as I read it to you. So it literally reads as I read it, God, to deliver me. O Lord, to help me make haste. There's no opening verb. Now, some argue that the verb from Psalm 40, to be pleased, has simply dropped out, and it should be inserted. But if you take the psalm as presented, the lack of a verb intensifies the urgency. If you've been a parent and your child comes in full of excitement, a child tends to allow the words just to kind of fall all over themselves. And so what does the parent need to say? Slow down. I'm not getting this. It's all a jumble. And so the very first verse kind of reads that way. It's just a tumble of words. He's in desperate straits. The psalmist is in earnest. Make haste. Comes at the end of the verse. It comes back again in verse 5. Make haste. Make haste. But notice the psalm actually doesn't resolve. Verse 5, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help. Do not delay. It's just kind of left there. The psalm doesn't resolve. There's no actual answer to this. And so we have to wait. But isn't that often our experience? In our life here amidst the ruins, we wait. And we wait. And we wait for some kind of resolution. What is it today that you're waiting for? What's that deep thing for which you are waiting? Some of you are waiting for a wedding. Well, all things being equal, that'll get answered in a in the next few weeks, couple of months. Some of you are waiting for a child. And again, in the next, all things being proper and as they should go, by the end of the year, there'll be children here. But go deeper. What are you longing for? What do you wish God would do for you? Tell him. Make haste. Verses 2 and 3, let them be put to shame. Let them be turned back. Let them turn back. Those verses there echo the curses of Psalm 69, verses 22 to 28. Though they are much milder. In Psalm 69, the curses are brutal. In fact, some might even think unchristian. These are a bit more charitable in one sense. He desires his enemies to be brought to shame and confusion, thwarted in their desire. And what's their desire? His life. He's got enemies that are seeking his life. But the people of God are also present. So it's may that them, my enemies, be turned back, but may all those who seek you rejoice and be glad. May they rejoice and say, God is great, or may God be magnified. So Psalm 70 is an abridged version of Psalm 69. It covers the same ground. It expresses the same sentiment, but it is far more terse, short, to the point, desperate. So when you find yourself in desperate need, pray it. Psalm 70 is there for you. But I've already said it was also there for Israel. It was also there for Jesus. We don't know the circumstance of this psalm. But we know in David's life, we know the outcome. When was he hunted? He was hunted by Saul. Well, Saul was eventually turned back. Saul was brought to confusion. Saul died on a battlefield by his own hand. So desperate was Saul. David became king. So in David's life, we know how this ended. We also know, though, that it took some time. David was on the run from Saul for a few years. We also know that later in his life, his son Absalom sought his life, and David was driven out of Jerusalem. We also know how that ended. Absalom dies hanging in a tree after getting his head stuck in the tree, and Joab the general coming by and thrusting him through with a number of javelins. And David is restored to the throne. So in David's life, we understand that the psalm is answered. We also know how it was answered in the life of Christ. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 says this, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Who's really being mocked? It's Jesus. Who heard the taunts? Aha, aha, Jesus. Do you think Jesus might have prayed this psalm in the garden that night by himself while his disciples slept? Luke's gospel said, so pressured was Jesus that he sweated drops of blood. You think he prayed, make haste to deliver me, O Lord, to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. And when do you think in Jesus' life as he was singing this psalm, did he understand it was about him and his passion? You think maybe when he was 12 in the temple and he was asking questions? Might have been asking the priests about this psalm? Or Psalm 69? We know how it ended. Jesus was heard. Not that the cup was removed from him, the cup of the fury of God's wrath he would drink, but he was sustained in the drinking of it. And the empty tomb is the reply to the ridicule. It silences the ridicule. The taunts of aha, aha are turned into the laughter of joy ringing in an empty tomb because death couldn't hold him. And so we hear the poor and needy psalmist cry for help. I am poor and needy. Hasten to my help. But at the same time, we hear his prayer for God's people to rejoice and be glad. These prayers are causal. We rejoice because he suffered. Our joy is founded upon and grounded upon the passion of Jesus, one suffering in our place, one taking the penalty for us. Can you imagine the delight that you would feel when someone would say, I'll pay the debt? You get a really small part of that if you've ever been out to dinner and your dinner friend says, I got the check. That's very nice. That also happened on our trip. Somebody in my family picked up the tab for lunch. That was fun. That was nice. Can you imagine, though, the weight of our debt of sin? And Jesus says to you, I got the debt. Our joy is founded on his passion. And while we still live here in an estate of sin and misery, by faith we have already entered into an estate of salvation. So we have hope. So in our current troubles, whatever they might be, our current tribulations and trials, we also know the ultimate outcome. Resurrection gets the last word. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our own. And that promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, that power always gets the last word. Always. So when we sing this psalm, we already know the answer, because we know the answer's in the back of the book. God has delivered us. He has helped us. He has come to our aid in Christ Jesus. The world, the flesh, the devil have been overcome by the cross. Injustice, persecution, oppression, whatever cause of hardship that we experience will be set right at the appearing of Christ Jesus. So we are encouraged to pray this psalm by faith, with assurance. It's already been heard. It's already been answered in Christ. So Paul can write to the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So, what is your trouble today? I asked you earlier to think about your deepest longing. What is it you want God to do? What are you waiting for? Well, some of you may be facing trouble. It may be work-related. Maybe relationship-related. I don't know what it is. But take that trouble and pray. Don't carry it. Give it to Jesus. And when you face tribulations of various kinds, count it joy. How do you do that? By faith. Knowing that Psalm 70 has already been answered in the coming of Jesus Christ. So we can express that faith we have by prayer. Now, you yourself may not be pursued today by enemies, and I hope that's the case. I have known someone in my life, however, that actually had that reality. He was turning state's evidence, and the person against whom he would testify, if he had occasion and opportunity, would take a shot at him to try to silence him. So I've known somebody personally like that. Some of you perhaps have known Christians who have suffered persecution. There are those in other parts of the world that are being hunted because of their faith. Perhaps we sing Psalm 70, not for ourselves, but for them. In their context. But whatever your need, in that desperate moment, Psalm 70 says, pray. Cry out to God. So if you're feeling today poor and needy, pray. Pray this psalm. You need help? Pray. Pray this psalm. Press your case. Because the Lord God loves you. And we know he loves you because he sent his only son to die in our stead. So flee to him. Use that call to worship from Hebrews, coming to that throne of grace to find help in our time of need. But this is why Psalm 70 has been given to us, that we in our desperation might pray and find help. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, because sometimes we don't have words to use, and so you've given them to us. You say, here, use these words. So today, Lord, deliver us. Make haste to help us, O Lord. Whatever that help might be, whatever help we need, Lord, grant it. Grant it. protect us. And Jesus, we bless you that you were put to shame and confusion, that you were brought to dishonor, so that we might be delivered. You suffered so that we who seek you might rejoice and be glad in you. We who love your salvation can say together, God is great. Lord, we need help. We are poor and needy, and we lay before you our desires. And we wait. But we wait by faith. And Lord, if there's somebody here in this room or perhaps tuning in online who is not right with you, who is in desperate need, and for the first time perhaps they are crying out to you for help, Lord, hear them and grant them their request. May they turn from what they know to be wrong and embrace you, Jesus. May they come to you by faith. Hear their prayer. But we make our prayer today, thanking you for hearing us in Jesus. Amen.